Well, Merry Christmas, everyone. Clark was asking me before the service, when he was the only one sitting here, he asked, so if less than 10 people show up, do you just cancel the service? And we were like, we should just cancel it and go out to lunch together. But there's more than 10 of you, so I'm glad to see all of you here. Let me say a word of prayer for us. Lord, we give you glory this morning because you have come to us. We give you glory this morning because your peace rests on us and you favor us. What a mind-blowing truth and reality that is. And God, we pray that this morning that though we are a small crowd, God, that your presence would be large here, that your presence would be powerful here. God, that you would speak a word to us in our time together that would fill us, give us hope, and cause us to sing your praises, Lord, with the angels and the shepherds. We lift up this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's an author named Brennan Manning, and he writes about this story that's recounted every Christmas in the forests of Provence in southern France. And he writes, "This story is about the four shepherds who came to Bethlehem to see the child. One brought eggs, another bread and cheese, the third brought wine, and the fourth brought nothing at all. The people called him l'enchant, the enchanted one. The first three shepherds chatted with Mary and Joseph, commenting on how well Mary looked, how cozy was the cave, and how handsomely Joseph had appointed it. They congratulated the proud parents, presented them with their gifts, and assured them that if they needed anything else, they had only to ask. Finally, someone asked, 'Where is l'enchant?' And they searched high and low, up and down, inside and out. Finally, someone peeked through the blanket, hung against the draft, into the creche. And there, kneeling at the crib, was l'enchant. Like a flag or a flame taking the direction of the wind, he had taken the direction of love. Through the entire night, he stayed in adoration, whispering, 'Jésus, Jésus, Jésus, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus.'" I was reminded of this story at 1 o'clock this morning as I was working on my sermon. And I swear to you that I was not procrastinating this week. And I actually started preparing my sermon I was actually ahead of the game. I was preparing several days ago, but I was having such a hard time as I was writing it, you know, more so than normal. And, you know, I do as I normally do. I studied the passage thoroughly from Luke. I consulted commentaries. I was looking at the story from different angles and trying to draw out the theological and spiritual significance of Christ's birth so that I could share it with you this morning. But this morning, just none of it felt right to me. Jimmy can testify to this. And that's the worst feeling for a preacher, to have only a few hours before you have to stand up in front of a group of people, even if it's only 10 people, and say something of some significance. I couldn't just come up here and be like, "I got nothing." So I seriously considered, at 1 o'clock, I'm like, you know, maybe we should just make sermon time testimony time. You know, who doesn't love testimonies? And I'm like, you know, I always have to get up here and say something. Why don't you guys get up here and say something? You know, you get sort of indignant when you're starting to panic. Well, at that moment, as I started going into full-on panic and like, we've got to come up with a plan here mode, you know, something stopped me. And I think it was the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit asked me, "Where is your heart, Christine? Where is your heart?" And he reminded me of this story that I had actually totally forgotten about. In these days leading up to Christmas, I've been a lot like the three shepherds in this story, you know, chatting it up with Mary and Joseph, commenting on how well Mary looks, how cozy the cave is. And in my world, what that's meant is it's meant planning for and leading worship, you know, preparing sermons, coordinating with staff and lay leaders about our upcoming programs in the new year, engaged with all the trappings of the season, and yet somehow in the midst of it, missing Jesus. It's funny how that can happen. The center of it all, the reason for it all, totally missing it. You know, maybe for you it's been finishing up work before you go on vacation, or planning holiday travel, or family coming to visit you. You know, maybe it's been buying gifts, or even coming to like all of All Angels programs and Christmas events. But this morning, I want to ask you, you know, where is your heart this Christmas? Are you missing Jesus in the midst of it all? Well, Manning goes on to write, "The enchanted one is laid waste by one pure passion. His single-mindedness leads him to a realistic assessment. Anything connected with Christmas that is not centered in Jesus Christ, tree, ornaments, turkey dinner, exchange of gifts, even worship itself, is empty gesturing." Now, on one hand, that seems kind of harsh, you know, because I like trees, I like food, I like gifts, and I like worship. And as it says in 1 Timothy 6:17, God gives us all things to enjoy, and I totally believe that. I'm like, don't rain on my parade, Brennan Manning. But when I think about L'Enchant, the Enchanted One, kneeling at the crib and staying all night in adoration before Jesus, saying, Jésus, 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 something in me is stirred. I want to know what it's like to be laid waste by one pure passion. I want to feel that kind of adoration for Jesus. And at 1 o'clock this morning, I felt the Holy Spirit nudging me, and not in a condemning way, like, why can't you just adore Jesus like L'Enchant? You know, but rather stopping that freight train of my activity and my distractedness with all the trappings of Christmas, even if it is for church, and perhaps deep down calling me on my avoidance of Jesus. You know, somehow it feels so much easier to make small talk with Mary and Joseph than it is to kneel at the manger and worship. The Spirit said, just look at him. You're meditating and reflecting on this passage and the truths that emerge from it about God so that you can prepare a sermon. But will you just stop for a moment and look at Jesus and simply love him? Despite the fact that I'm a pretty feeling-oriented person, I'm reminded of what C.S. Lewis wrote about his complicated relationship with feelings, particularly when it came to feelings about Christ. And he was reflecting on his Chronicles of Narnia story, which maybe many of us are familiar with, and he said that he began to realize that stories of this kind could steal past a certain inhibition which had paralyzed so much of my own religion in childhood. Why did one find it so hard to feel as one was told one ought to feel about the sufferings of Christ? I thought the chief reason was that one was told one ought to. An obligation to feel can freeze feelings. That could just as easily be said about the birth of Christ. You know, at Christmas, we use a lot of words like joy and wonder and hope and expectation. And there can be this sense of obligation to feel those things and disconnect when we don't feel them. And as I looked at our gospel reading for today, you know, I could actually talk about hope and joy and wonder and expectation and all of those good things, because it's all very much there. But last night as I looked again, I saw that this passage makes room for some other responses to the birth of Christ. That there are other things in there as well that I hadn't taken note of before, that are no less real, but that can still lead us to Jesus. And in particular, I just want to focus on two things that even if they don't feel like full-on adoration itself, it can help us take those first steps towards kneeling at the manger. So the first one is investigation. Investigation. So it's not a very eloquent word, and it feels a little cold and scientific for my taste, but I didn't know how else to articulate it. So after the angels appeared to the shepherds in the fields, announcing the birth of Christ, telling them there'll be this sign where there'll be a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger, and after the multitude of the heavenly host has come, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth among those whom he favors. It says in verse 5, when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us. So they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in the manger. In other words, they went looking for Christ. They didn't just take the angel's word for it. They wanted to see it for themselves. Now, if I was one of the shepherds and I had just witnessed the glory of God shining around me and this multitude of the heavenly hosts lighting up the sky, like that would have been enough for me. You know? Like that, if you're a shepherd, your life is not that exciting anyway. And even just the appearance of one angel, Luke says, was enough to scare the living daylights out of them. That's how glorious that one angel was. You know, in the Bible, there's this experience of human beings who encounter angels, and the angels are so glorious, it actually makes these human beings fall down and start worshiping them. So there are several times where angels have to say to people, don't worship me, you know, worship God. They're just such glorious beings. And so can you imagine an entire multitude of these glorious beings that you'd be tempted to fall down and worship? Like if I was a shepherd by the end of the night, I'd be saying, you know, I'm good. Like I've seen the glory of God. I've had enough excitement for one night. Like I'm satisfied. But you know what? They weren't satisfied. They knew that there was more. And so Luke says that they went with haste and found Jesus lying in the manger. Some of us are satisfied with the heavenly host. You know, we want to stay in the fields. We want to stick to our routines, what we know, and don't go out of our way poking around to investigate and get up and experience things that we've never experienced before. You know, but this Christmas, maybe God is calling us to actually investigate, to actually get up and go looking for Jesus. You know, perhaps it's in ways that we haven't before. You know, or maybe it's just coming back to the rhythms and practices of life that we've neglected in our relationship with God. But Christmas is the perfect time to begin reflecting on how exactly we might go looking for Jesus in the new year. After the 12 days of Christmas on our church calendar, we enter into the next season, which is called Epiphany, and it starts on January 6th. And that is all about the manifestation of the glory of Christ being revealed. And Joanna Rice, who comes to the morning service, she told me that when she was first learning about Epiphany, her pastor taught her that the prayer of Epiphany is, Lord, I want to see you. Lord, I want to see you. And that is the kind of prayer that God loves. He loves to answer. And maybe there are some of us who are still not sure what we believe about Jesus. We haven't yet made up our minds if we believe what the angel is saying, that he is indeed the Savior, the Messiah, Christ the Lord. And the invitation to you this morning is to investigate who Jesus is. You know, instead of making assumptions about the Bible or just believing whatever your college professor told you about it, why not pick it up and actually read it for yourself? You know, even if you don't believe everything in it, that's okay. You know, I read a lot of books where I don't believe every single thing in it. And you can start with one of the Gospels and just see what Jesus says, what he does, the claims that he makes about himself. And if it's not true, then you've lost absolutely nothing. No, but if it is true, then you've gained everything. The second response to the birth of Christ that I want to draw our attention to is found in verse 19. And I'll start reading with verse 17, just so you can see the context. It says, "When the shepherds saw this, they made known what had been told them about this child. All who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them." And then here's the verse in 19. "But Mary treasured all these words and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them." Now, I've read that verse 19 like many times. I've read this passage a gazillion times, but I just didn't pay attention to it in the midst of all the other really exciting things that are happening around it. But, you know, it strikes me that right smack in the middle of all this noise and excitement and praising God and glorifying God is this very quiet internal verse. "But Mary treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart." And that word treasure can also mean kept. And the idea is having something that you just keep close to you. You don't always have to show all of your cards all the time. You don't always have to be bouncing off the walls and singing "Joy to the World, the Lord is come." Even though I love that song and we're actually going to sing it later in the service. You know, but like C.S. Lewis says, we don't have to be or feel obligated to feel a certain way about Jesus. You know, sometimes it's okay just to keep these things close and take time to ponder them in our hearts. The only other time that this phrase is used is in Luke chapter 2, and it's 12 years later. Jesus is 12 years old, and he's in Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover with his parents. And you might remember the story that they thought that he was traveling with them in their company, but then they suddenly realize that he's not there. So they go frantically searching for him all over Jerusalem, and they finally find him in the temple, sitting with the teachers of the law, listening and asking them questions. And Luke says that everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and answers. And when Mary chides him for making them worry, he responds, "Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house?" But they didn't understand what he was saying to them. Then it says in verse 231, "Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured," there's that word again, "all these things in her heart." You know, I think we can safely say that Mary has had some intense spiritual experiences with God in her life. You know, wouldn't you agree? She's one of those people who's had those intense experiences. So if anyone should be really feeling it on Christmas and really getting it about Jesus, it should be Mary. But it says in Luke that she kept these things close and pondered them in her heart. And 12 years later, there she is again, keeping this new piece when she didn't understand, close and pondering it in her heart again. In other words, her understanding and experience of Jesus just continues to grow and evolve over the years. You know, in Advent, we talk a lot about Mary experiencing the life of God growing in her womb. You know, the hope and that expectation that comes with being pregnant and giving birth to something new that God is doing. And when I read these verses, you know, I'm reminded that the life of God wasn't like expelled from Mary after she gave birth to Jesus, but rather that the life of God continued to grow in her long after she gave birth to Jesus. And the same is true of us. You know, yes, Jesus has come and the weary world rejoices, but December 25th, 2013 will come and go. You know, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, he's bigger than Christmas, and his reach into our lives is farther than this holiday. His birth in Bethlehem was just the beginning of God's revelation to us. And so today, if you're not feeling the joy and the hope and the expectation and the wonder that's okay. No, take what you know of Jesus for today and just keep it close to you. Now, ponder it in your heart, and his life in you will continue to grow, even if you don't see the immediate fruits of it today. When we go looking for Jesus, you know, what we will find is that he was looking for us first. And I'm reminded of this story in C.S. Lewis's book, The Silver Chair, and I'm going to end with this. There are these two children, Jill and Scrub, and they have just arrived in Narnia, Aslan's country. And they've been separated when they got there because Jill was showing off, and she, in the process, you know, he basically causes Scrub to fall over this cliff. And he doesn't die, but now they're separated. And as Jill frets over what to do, she encounters Aslan, who she's never met before, and he tells her, "Your task will be harder because of what you have done." "Please, what task, sir?" said Jill. "The task for which I called you and him here out of your own world." This puzzled Jill very much. "It's mistaking me for someone else," she thought. She didn't dare to tell the lion this, though she felt that things would get into a dreadful muddle unless she did. "Speak your thought, human child," said the lion. "I was wondering, I mean, could there be some mistake? Because nobody called me and Scrub, you know. Scrub said we were to call to somebody. It was a name I wouldn't know. And perhaps somebody would let us in. And we did. And then we found the door open. You would not have been calling to me unless I had been calling to you," said the lion. "Then you are somebody, sir?" said Jill. "I am." We love him because he first loved us. And when we take that first step towards looking for him, we will find that he had been looking for us and calling to us all along. And so let this Christmas be not so much a culmination, but a beginning. Look at Jesus. Look for Jesus. And allow him to lead you deeper and deeper into adoration and that one pure passion for him alone.